Good morning.
Okay, so this says we're going to start at X 4 or 5, but I'm going to back it up to the first verse of the fourth chapter. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men, they asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened.
Thank you, Jim. I've shared this quick account a number of times, but I have to start with it again this morning. My very first trip into the former Soviet Union was 1991, right after the wall came down and the doors started opening. And I was in the Republic of Moldova with a team, a short-term mission team, and was the speaker at a very big Baptist church in the capital city of Chisinau. Before, kind of typical, go into the pastor's office, which was a lot bigger than mine. And around the room was a group of men, and I had an English translator, a woman, who was part of that church, and she was translating. And the senior pastor introduced all these guys, and they're going around the room. This was Pastor so-and-so, 7 years in prison for his faith. This is Brother Carl, 14 years in solitary confinement because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And he went around a room like that. And I'm sitting there and I'm the speaker for that morning. I'll never forget that moment. That's probably why I share it so often. Religious persecution and restriction is nothing new for Christians. Many examples in the book of Acts, we're going to touch on that briefly. I mentioned this one situation that I dealt with in the former Soviet Union. Not to mention later in that same trip, I got to address the underground church. One of the most humbling moments in my life. The church that went underground because they weren't allowed to register and be formal and all of that. Of course, the stories coming out of North Korea and Mideast countries that we're becoming more and more familiar with. You can read stories and books, not fiction, but true stories. If you've never heard of these names, please get acquainted with them. Richard Wurmbrand, tortured for Christ. Corrie Ten Boom, Hiding Place. Darlene Dibler-Rose, if you've never heard her story, wow. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, of course, and many, many others. Any discussion about this, and the theme this morning, of course, involves persecution and restriction in the face of freedom, that brings to light this very serious question. How should Christians respond to religious persecution and restrictions at the hands of civil authorities? You may have never thought about that, because we've really never had to deal with it in the United States, at least not in my lifetime. I'm getting old. The question is before us is, how should Christians respond to religious persecution and restrictions at the hands of civil authorities? Should we do nothing? I know, let's boycott the government. Yeah, big whoop, huh? Should we compromise? What? What should we do? Well, God's word has some answers, especially here in the book of Acts, as the church was just being birthed and things were happening at a fantastic, rapid pace, exciting things, dangerous things. So we're going to use Acts chapter 4 this morning as an impetus, a springboard that's going to provide us with a model as to how the early church responded to religious persecution and restrictions. Our subject is about faith and freedom. How do we correlate our faith in the face of restrictions from and persecutions from civil authorities? Acts 4 is going to teach us. So for a few moments before we have communion, and I want to share five foundational pillars for responding to religious restrictions and persecutions. Now, each one of these is a sermon. Each one is a book, let alone a chapter in a book. Each one is so packed full of things. But I want to share them, five of them, under this umbrella of dealing with faith and freedom. How do we respond to those types of restrictions and persecutions from civil authorities? Pillar number one, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you might have thought, well, no, come on now. It's time to get the 9mm together, right? It's time to join the militia. Well, you do that if that's what you think's right. But I think the first one is, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at Peter in verse 8. He is the spokesperson for the church in those days. And it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, stands up. So just the initial response of all that's going on in the context of Acts chapter 4, Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. Do I dare repeat this numerous times? Nothing can be done in our own human strength. Absolutely nothing.
Amen. Amen.
And when persecution or restrictions come, we better start and build on this foundation that we are a spirit-filled group of people. The Holy Spirit is God's presence. That is His power. That is His provision. That is His very peace in our lives. Why is this so critical? And I share this under the umbrella of dealing with faith and freedom. It's so foundational because challenges to our faith and freedom, those challenges flow from spiritual warfare. We'll touch on that in a moment. At the very source of it is demonic. Now, I have a few guns. that's probably, I don't know, not new news to most of you. Maybe it's strange to a few of you. I have a .357 Magnum, and I have a 9mm, and I have a shotgun, but that's all I'm going to tell you, okay? But when you're involved in spiritual warfare, they mean nothing. They mean nothing. The Holy Spirit gives us the instruction as the wisdom to respond. I believe that's why Luke, who is writing this, says Peter stands up, a man filled with the Holy Spirit, because now he's got to address all this civil stuff that's going on, all the persecution that's going to take place and the restriction. Peter's filled with the Spirit. You want to be ready for persecution and restriction against your faith? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is not a sermon on being filled with the Spirit. That's a whole other book and tons of things, and I've preached on that in the past. But it really boils down to that we surrender everything to the Holy Spirit's influence in our lives. What I call the five T's of life: time, talents, treasures, the relationships that we develop, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We surrender it all. All. Because when you see what happens to Peter and John and the disciples as Acts 4 begins to flesh out into chapter 8, when Stephen is martyred and he's killed because of his faith, you will see that it all comes out of that moment of the day we're a Spirit-filled church. Second pillar, we must always speak the truth. Let me pause, think about it. We must always speak the truth. Verse 10. I mean, get this stage here. Now, Peter and John, they've just seen this man healed. Civil authorities call him in. Amen. What's going on here? Want you to... What's going on? This guy's healed. What are you doing? Peter goes, yeah, he's healed. But then these words, this Jesus who you crucified... Can you put yourself in the shoes of those civil authorities who we crucified? How dare you, dude? You know? So what he is saying, but he's telling the truth, right? He's not ashamed of the truth. The religious leaders, those civil leaders, were responsible for Jesus' crucifixion. And the church, as Peter is their spokesperson, only preaches and speaks the truth. He hides nothing. We must never be ashamed of who we are. Amen. We're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We must speak the truth. We must never hide our faith. We must never hide our beliefs. Never. As I'm sharing these words, I can't help but think, do we realize the ramifications of that? When someone approaches us, individually or corporately, do you have anything to do with Jesus? And we know the consequences of answering yes. Third pillar, we must not disobey God, but it's okay to disobey civil authorities. We must not disobey God, but it's okay to disobey civil authorities. In this classic passage in verse 19, Peter and John speak up, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. We must never disobey the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's where I may get a lunch out of it. It's okay to disobey civil authorities when they want to restrict our faith and our preaching and teaching about Jesus. That's why I mentioned Richard Wurmbrand, Corey Ten Boom, Darlene Dibler-Rose, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and thousands of others down through history. We must never disobey the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's okay to disobey civil authorities when they seek to bring persecution or restrictions to our faith. The early church, those early Christians were commanded to stop preaching and teaching about Jesus. I mean, come to grips with that. Will we stop teaching about Jesus? If someone says, stop teaching about Jesus? I mentioned Moldova a few moments ago when I was there in 91, and then Connie and I were there later, a few years after that. And I preached at this big Baptist church. It was a registered church. It hadn't gone underground. But boy, the restrictions. They were not allowed to build a Sunday school wing on the building because there was no teaching of children. They were not allowed to teach children. There was no Sunday school. There was no vacation Bible school. There was no Good News Club. Nothing like that. Will we stop teaching our children about Jesus because some civil religious authority says, do it? No more teaching about Jesus. You can have your church and you can have all your stuff and you can do that, but no more talking about Jesus. Will we stop? Will we stop teaching our children? I hope the answer is no. Will we stop printing Bibles? Again, I use Moldova because the wall had just come down and the doors were opening up to the gospel, and that's why I was able to be there. And I remember going into the basement of the church, and for almost 70 years, 50 years under communism, they weren't allowed to print Bibles. And there in the basement of the church were stacks of boxes filled with newly printed Bibles that had just come in from the United States and Sweden and those kind of places. What if some civil authority says, you're not allowed to teach against sin. You know, that's a hate crime. Are we going to stop? Are we going to stop? I'm not. Fourth pillar, we must keep preaching and teaching Jesus Christ. That sounds so simple. But it really is not that simple. The gospel is our message, not some social issue. See, the issue is not whether I am for same-sex marriage, and I'm just using this as an example, or I'm against it. That's not the real issue. The real issue is, what is our source of truth? See, the subtle problem with dealing with that one particular issue is, what is your source of truth when you're determining ethical values and morals? And I'm telling you, it's Jesus. That's the problem. That's why in Acts 4, and that's why whether you're in North Korea or in Northern Sudan or Northern Nigeria or in Cuba or anywhere else that persecution has gone down, it's all about stopping this guy, Jesus. And it comes very subtly in forms of, well, you're for this or you're against this, because if you eliminate Jesus, you have nothing on which to stand. Salvation is found in no one else. Now, either we believe that or we don't. I just happened to be talking to someone this week that she told me she was a good, I'm going to say Catholic, but my purpose is not to slam Roman Catholicism in any way, but she happened to be a good Catholic, and I started asking her some questions like, okay, you're a good Catholic, have you read the New Testament? Yeah. Well, how do we gain eternal life? How do we get to heaven? She gave me a nice answer. It's by believing in Jesus, that he died on the cross. That's wonderful. Well, what about your husband? She had told me that her husband died. She wanted him so desperately to go to heaven, but he never had one ounce of faith in Jesus. He had a whole different ideology. And then she just very subtly slipped into, he was a good person, and I think because he was a good person, he's in heaven. I just ask you, how do we get to heaven? Well, it's by believing in Jesus. Your husband, did he believe in Jesus? No. But he's in heaven. There is only one way to heaven. There's only one way of salvation. There's only one avenue of forgiveness. There are not all roads leading to heaven. And it's Jesus. Now here, this is under the umbrella of religious persecution and restrictions. It always comes back to Jesus. Stop this preaching about Jesus. That's what it comes down to. And we must preach Jesus. Our soapbox is not pro or against homosexual marriages, even though I'm against it. But that's not the soapbox. I'm pro-life, but our soapbox is not anti-abortion. You follow me? We preach Jesus. All those other things will fall in line. Because if you follow Jesus, you've got to teach that homosexuality is a sin. Amen. And that he's pro-life. Amen. So when you eliminate Jesus, and that's why the restrictions and the persecutions come. You can't help but notice verse 13 in this passage. I have preached on this, and you may have heard other sermons. Verse 13, they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. They spent time with Jesus. And boy, our lives should reflect that. Quickly, pillar number 5. We must be ready to face the consequences of our civil disobedience. We must be ready to face the consequences of our civil disobedience if we choose that path. Verse 21, they brought further threats against Peter and John, said, stop teaching and preaching about Jesus. They didn't know what to do right at that moment, so they let them go. They brought threats against them. But chapter 4 is just the beginning. It's just the beginning. And in chapter 7 and chapter 8 is where we find about Stephen being martyred and the churches being scattered and people had to leave, Christians had to leave, and they had to flee. Early Christians experienced threats, they experienced ridicule, they experienced prison, they experienced beatings, they experienced homelessness and death, and they kept preaching Jesus. Are we really ready for religious persecution and restriction because of our civil disobedience as we continue to preach and teach Jesus Christ? Some tough questions let me throw at you. Are you ready to not get that job promotion because of your faith in Jesus? You say, that'll never happen here. Are you ready for your child not to be accepted at that college or that university because of your faith in Jesus? You say, that'll never happen here. It was so real. That first trip to Moldova. And the mothers would come to me and say, this is my son. Can you get him to America? Can you get him to America? Because we're Christians and he cannot go to college. He cannot go to a university. He can go to some little dinky school, but he can't get in because of our faith. They know we're Christians. The government has all kind of restrictions on us. Are you ready to lose your tax-exempt status as a church? Would you keep on giving your tithes and offerings if it meant you no longer could claim it as a deduction against your income? Would you continue to give? Are you ready to go to prison because of your faith? That'll never happen here, right? Are you ready to lose your home and be scattered and have to flee? I remember Romania and when the communists came in and they took over people's homes and property and used it for whatever reason that they wanted to use it. Are you ready to die because you will not stop teaching and preaching about Jesus Christ? Really? See, this is happening as I speak right now in many countries. We had this nice tribute to the United States, which I am so thankful for this country, and I will die for our country. I will die for freedom. But there are places because of who they are and various ideologies that Christians are fleeing to save their lives. How do we respond to religious persecution and restrictions because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? First, be filled with the Spirit. Speak the truth. Never disobey the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's okay to disobey civil authorities. Keep on preaching and teaching Jesus, but be prepared for the consequences. Will you obey man? Or will you obey Jesus Christ? Let's take a moment to pray, then we're going to have communion together. Lord Jesus, you died for me. You died for the church. And I thank you. And I pray that we would be willing to face whatever consequences because we stand firm. We refuse to stop preaching you. Be with us now as we come around the Lord's table. Let your presence be real. Let us draw close to you, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask the men that will be assisting with communion if they will get prepared. For those of you that happen to be visiting and you've never had communion here, our table is an open table.